It is good to be home. We had a really wonderful trip to Ireland. It was not without some complications at the beginning. The day that we were to leave, on the way, between the time that we left home to go to the airport and the time we actually got on a plane, received about, I think it was like 8 text messages that our flight had changed. They just kept coming in and coming in, and the last one said, well, your flight's not going to leave until 5 o'clock. I thought, oh, well, that's not really convenient because the plane in Chicago leaves before that to take us over to Dublin. So anyway, we explained the situation to the person at the counter, and he was able to get us, we're supposed to fly United, he was able to get us on an American flight. So we had to go around to the other side of the airport, and they had to get our luggage out of one plane and then take it over and put it on the other plane. And we arrived right at boarding time, walked right onto the plane. And what was interesting is that, the reason that the flight was delayed and so forth was bad weather in Chicago. So the flight we were on, and what flight they finally got us on, took us from Dayton to Charlotte, North Carolina, and then from Charlotte, a direct flight into Dublin. And so that was great. What was interesting is that the flight from Charlotte, from Dayton, Charlotte, Dublin, was a flight that I had considered, but it cost more than the Dayton, Chicago, Dublin, so I didn't want to do that one. It just cost, I just felt, well, that's too much. But we ended up on the flight that cost too much. Didn't have to pay anything extra for it, so thank you, Jesus. That was really nice. The flight itself was supposed to have the cruising altitude, 35,000 feet. Now, 35,000 feet, that's way up there. That's above the clouds. When you're at 35,000 feet, everything's beautiful. There are no storms. It's gorgeous. The outside temperature is usually between 50 and 60 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. Now, that's really, really cold. So thankfully, you can't roll the windows down and let the cold weather in. So the plane takes off, and here we are. We're on our way to Dublin, and we finally hit the cruising altitude. And the flight attendant comes on, the intercom, says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we want to thank you for flying with us today, flight 7829 to Dublin. In just a moment, we'll be coming down the aisles with a beverage cart where we have a wide selection of the finest Irish whiskies." And I'm thinking, what? There's a priest sitting next to me. And so I leaned over. I said, "You going to have any of these drinks?" He said, "Ah, no, laddie. We're too close to headquarters." So here she comes with the beverage cart. And she gets to me and she says, "So, sir, what would you like?" I said, "Well, you have water?" She goes, "Oh, water, of course we have water. It's right here in the whiskey. Have some." Now, that never really happened. I just... Anyway... it was a nice flight over, and we landed in Dublin. And I have to tell you, I'm not this extensive world traveler, but out of all the countries that I've entered, getting into Dublin was the easiest I have ever experienced in my life, and that includes Canada. It was unbelievable how easy it was to get in. So praise God. So we got in, and then we got picked up, and the reason we flew into Dublin is, and we were going to fly out of Dublin, is because the Dublin airport is very unique in that it has a U.S. port or point of entry customs counter, so that you go through customs in Dublin, and when your plane lands in the States, it lands at a domestic terminal. You don't have to go through customs when you get here. And if you've ever traveled internationally and you've gone through customs in U.S. airports, you never know what you're going to run into. It can be a hassle. So anyway, we were picked up, the lady that hosted us, Ruthie, she and her daughter picked us up there at the Dublin airport. It was roughly an hour and a half drive north from Dublin to Belfast. Now, Belfast is in Northern Ireland. Northern Ireland is a separate nation from Ireland. Now, I did not fully comprehend how separate until we got over there. Totally separate country. Totally separate currency. Northern Ireland uses the British pound sterling. Ireland uses the euro. Northern Ireland is a part of the United Kingdom and is under British rule. So anyway, the border between Ireland and Northern Ireland is basically, if you blink your eye, you won't see it. You know, there's no stopping, no checkpoint. You just drive from one to the other. So we get up to Belfast. We had a couple of days where we were taken by a pastor couple, to do some sightseeing, and I posted a lot of pictures on Facebook and so forth, but preached three services at a church in Belfast, four services at a church in Dublin, and then another service at a church in Coleraine, Living Rivers, then a church in Banbridge, Asher Center, had a service there. In fact, the ministry Asher Center in Banbridge is pastored by a lady who's a graduate of our Bible college. So that was really a very unique situation, the first time I'd ever ministered in a church where the pastor was a graduate of our school. Well, all the services went really well. There's a tremendous hunger over there, both countries. Tremendous hunger for the Word of God. Tremendous hunger for teaching. And I don't say that to say that the pastors over there aren't doing any teaching. It's just that there is a tremendous need for this. And, you know, Kathy and I, we have a lot of peace in us about going back over and ministering again. But, you know, we'll just wait and see what the Lord has to do. But one thing I can tell you is that it was definitely not it wasn't a vacation. Even though we had a couple of days to go around and see some things, we saw the in Belfast is where the Titanic was built, and got to see the location where the Titanic was. I mean, you can't really miss it; these big, huge cranes. Anyway, it was ministry. It was absolutely ministry, and it went over so well. The people received it. I could tell while I was ministering in each church, folks were receiving it. And now, you may think, well, you know, praise God for that. But there's a lot more to it than just praise God for that. Because I'm going over there, I'm coming in from another country. I'm an American. Over there, well, in fact, once you get outside the United States, in many countries, American preachers and American Christians don't always have the greatest reputation. Sometimes they come across as being arrogant. And, you know, the folks were watching us. I could tell they were, you know, okay, well, who are these people and so forth. But everything went really well. And everybody received us really well. And what I'm getting at is this was a very fruitful ministry trip. And I kind of felt like that I was on a scouting mission in a way. God started something. You know, everybody says that, but God did start something. But over there, it's really interesting because whenever you go to another country, you have to make adjustments. And maybe not so much to just, you know, the concept of living in that country, but laws are different. Just things are different when you go to another nation. And there were some things we learned. You know, I've jotted some things down here. Over there, it is a building code violation to have an electrical outlet in the bathroom. Now, try and dry your hair with that one. Or those of you who use like a curling iron, which, you know, Vladi doesn't have to worry about the curling iron or anything like that. But you know, just all the stuff that you do in the bathroom that needs electricity. And if you have an electric razor, well, you better make sure it's like a battery powered, because you're not allowed to have an electrical outlet in the bathroom. Well, not only that, but you know when you walk in your bathroom, you know, you flip your switch to turn the light on? Well, you can't have a switch in a bathroom. The lights can only be operated by a pull chain, a pull cord. Yeah, why? I don't know. In fact, nobody over there seems to know either. We don't know. That's just what they tell us we have to do. So it was kind of different. Now, along with that, if you watch television over there, you have to pay a television tax. And the television tax is actually collected by the TV tax collector who goes door to door. Well, here's what's interesting. There are people over there who don't like paying a TV tax. So on more than one occasion, they have grabbed the TV tax collector, tarred and feathered him. True story. And also over there, let's say that you have a house, three, four, five bedrooms, and you're only using, you know, one or two of the bedrooms. You have to pay a tax on the unused bedrooms. Yes. I shouldn't be saying these things, should I? I don't want to give anybody ideas here in the United States. You mean they get away with that over there? All right, here's my bill. Bedroom tax. But here's one that's rather interesting. Let's say that you and your spouse, you have a child that's in the fourth or fifth, sixth grade, whatever, and you just happen to live right next door to the school where the child will attend. So here it is, the school year is getting ready to start, time to register and all those things you go through. And you're wanting to register your child. So you go into the school, it's right next door. You walk in, you start to go through the process to confirm, well, our child will attend. And they look at you and they say, well, there's a bit of a problem. You see, we only have room for one more child in the fourth grade or the fifth grade, whatever it would be. And there's this immigrant family. Well, they have a child that's also in fourth grade. So we have to let the immigrant child in, and your child's going to have to go to school somewhere else. And you ask, but wait a second, we live right next door. Where does this immigrant family live? Oh, well, that family lives 5 miles away, but we have to give precedence to the immigrant children, and the citizen children are going to have to go to school somewhere else. Well, where do we go? Well, we really don't know. You're just going to have to find another school somewhere. Yeah. That's the law. Now, I don't want to speak... Well, let me just say it like this. People over there don't like it either. Now, some other things that we learned while we were over there. See, Northern Ireland, being a separate nation, it's Protestant under British rule. Ireland is Catholic under self-rule. Well, how many of you remember years ago, 60s, 70s, all the warfare that was going on over there, the fighting, the bombings, and just all the stuff that was happening? And then President Bill Clinton was able to broker a peace agreement. Well, one of the ways he was able to get some folks to agree to this was by taking one of the leaders of the Irish Republican Army, a man that was known to be a terrorist, a bomber, and all this other, and put that man in Parliament. So now you have a lawmaker who is a known killer. Now, I'm not telling you anything that isn't public knowledge. Go on the internet, Google it. It is there, all the information, including what this man did. So here in the West, we have this idea that the conflict has ended. Well, I've got news for you. It hasn't. It has not ended. It has subsided. But it has not ended. I was absolutely amazed at all of the problems they have over there between Protestants and Catholics. It is absolutely mind-boggling. They have what's called the Peace Wall. This is a wall that runs through Belfast. It's about 20 feet high. We saw it. It's about 20 feet high. There's like barbed wire and sections of it. One side is Catholic, the other side is Protestant. And never the twain shall meet. It's that serious. Can you imagine running a wall through Dayton, Ohio, and saying, okay, that's the white side, and that's the black side? Can you imagine doing that? Okay, that is the way it is over there. If you need a, say, a ride someplace, you get a taxi, go up to a taxi and say, I need a ride. He goes, well, where do you want to go? And you give the address. If it's a Catholic taxi driver and you give an address that's in a Protestant area, he'll tell you no. Now, not 100% of the people are like this. But then a Protestant taxi driver may not take you over to the Catholic section. Just don't do it. And it's not like people wear these name tags that say, hi, my name is Ralph, I'm a Catholic. You can't tell by looking. It's not like, you know, a black-white issue. You can kind of tell who's black and who's white by looking at people. But you, over there, everybody looks the same. But yet there is this incredible conflict. The IRA, the Irish Republican Army, it's still there. It's still in existence. It still stockpiles weapons. It still kills people. It still will blow things up. Just not at the magnitude we heard about in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. Now, they have these groups, these paramilitary groups, and they have the machine guns, the weapons, all of this. One of the things they do to finance themselves is sell drugs. So they might approach, you know, your 15-year-old son and tell him, say, look, we want you selling drugs for us to help finance what we do. And if your son says no, they may just kill him. Just kill him. They'll walk up to doors of people that maybe they think the people have done something, whether the people actually did something or didn't do something. They just think that somebody did something they shouldn't have done. They'll walk up to the front door, knock on it, and when they hear the person start to open the door, they just start shooting through the door to kill them. Just walk away. Like no big deal. Now, what's ironic about this is the whole time we were over there, we felt perfectly safe. It's like being here. We would not have known all this stuff was going on if the people there hadn't said, oh no, it's still happening, just not like it was in the past. But it's still happening. Here recently, they had elections in Northern Ireland. And out of all these elections, there were seven men, all the different people who were elected, seven of the men elected to seats in the House of Commons. You know, we have the House of Representatives, we have the Senate. Okay, well, they have House of Commons. And seven of the men elected to the House of Commons are Catholic. And they are refusing to take their seat because they will not bow the knee to a pagan government. And I'm thinking, then why did you run for office if that's what you're going to do? But they're Catholic, and they're not going to be a part of a Protestant government. Well, not only that, but the church, one of the churches that we preached, that I ministered in, it was the church in Belfast, Abundant Grace in Belfast. It happens to sit right on what's called the peace line. There's no wall, but it's like this line that runs through the city. This church is right there on it. This church has two front doors, one in the front and one in the back. So the Protestants have a door and the Catholics have a door should they want to attend. They will not walk around to the front of the church or whatever to get in. So there's two front doors. Now we sit, we shake our head and think, what in the world? That is so weird. Well, it is weird. We'll get into this here in just a minute. But it goes even further. Gets even worse. The month of July is protest month. And it gets crazy over there. July the 12th is the day that they have these marches, and it's to celebrate when, like hundreds of years ago, when one guy and his bunch defeated another guy and his bunch. And so now here they are, they do these marches. Over in Northern Ireland, it is, British ruled, but you're not allowed to fly the flag of England, because if you do, that's like saying, hey, I'm Protestant, come and burn my house down. Now, could you imagine somebody telling us, you cannot fly the stars and stripes in your front yard? Can you imagine that? Well, elements of that have already started in this country. In fact, law enforcement in some places, they've told people, take that American flag down from your house because you're offending the Muslims that live down the street. That has happened in this country. Yes, it has happened in this country. And can you imagine somebody saying, well, you can't do that? Well, see, they're really upset about that. So come July, especially July 12th, up in Northern Ireland, basically they say, hey, we don't care what you say. We're British, and we're proud of it. And they put the Union Jack, which is the name for, you know, the British flag. It is all over the place. There are these protests. Don't tell us we can't be who we are. They burn effigies of the Pope. They have these massive bonfires just, I guess, to burn something. I don't know. It's crazy. But it can get so violent, it's very similar to what happened in Ferguson, Missouri. All those riots that we saw here a few years ago, it can get that bad. There are people in Northern Ireland right now, they have left the country and will be gone for all or part of the month of July because they don't want to be anywhere near where this happens. Now, it doesn't happen throughout the entire country. It's not like that. Now, the flags may fly all over the country, but as far as the violence, it's not like that all over the country. It just isn't. So I'm not trying to scare people and say, well, I ain't never going there. Trust me. Go over there. You'll be safe. Everything's okay. But certain places to avoid in the month of July, especially on the 12th of July. The lady that we were a host, that hosted us, Ruthie, a job that she had years ago, back when the violence was really heavy, she was in a business meeting one time and a bomb went off. And the bomb went off with so much power, it literally blew her across the room and literally blew her dress right off. Just completely blew her dress right off. One of the pastors the pastor of the church there in Belfast, she was at a place where a bomb went off. And she was saying, you know, when I was growing up, this is just the way it was. We didn't know anything differently. We just didn't think it would ever end. Well, it has. It's ended as far as the magnitude of it. But the conflict is still there. It's not at all good. Now, if you'd like to see more about this, there's a 44-minute documentary by a man named Ross Kemp. Ross Kemp was a very popular actor over in England and just, I don't know, movies, whatever, over there. But he started doing these documentaries, traveling the world and talking about problem areas in the world and what's going on. This documentary I'm talking about, it was recorded in 2014. So we're talking about something very recent. If you would like to watch it, you can Google HD Ross Kemp Extreme World 3 Northern Ireland documentary, and then 44:03, that 44 minutes and 3 seconds. And you'll pull up a couple of links. You can click on one and watch this. It's really amazing. It is really amazing. But, you know, we think about this and it's like, man, oh man, they've got some real problems over there. Well, they do. But guess what? You've got problems everywhere. Now, as we were over there, go ahead and turn over to Matthew 24, because all this is leading into some things I want to share with you today. You know, it was a wonderful trip. We got to minister, saw some great things, had some traditional, you know, food. We had tea and crumpets. We had pork pie. I had Irish stew, Irish beef stew. Oh, my goodness. I could have eaten and eaten and eaten. So it was good. I even developed a taste for their instant coffee. They don't. I know. It's like, whoa, Brother Martin, hold on here. They don't have brewed coffee commonly the way that we do here. And the instant over there, I was surprised how good it is. Nevertheless, it was a wonderful trip. Yes, we would go back and we would be safe. You could go, you'd be safe, everything's okay. But they do have issues. And while I was over there, the Lord began ministering to me about not just what's happening over there, but about things that are happening in the world. And I want you to see something. In Matthew 24, in verse 8, it says, "And as he," speaking of Jesus, "sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. But he continues on and he says, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So this, what he's talking about here, not just the aspect of the deception, but all these other things, he's saying this is the beginning. When you see these things happening, this is letting you know this is the start. And notice here where he talks about the pestilence. Well, see, typically a lot of people, when they hear the word pestilence, they think about, you know, bugs invading the farmland and so forth. Well, yeah, that is part of it. However, it has a much broader meaning. And I'll give you an example to illustrate. All of this incredible sharp increase of the heroin overdoses, that would fit in this category of pestilence. It's something horrible, you know, like a wave of something that's happening that's very bad. And what's amazing is that Montgomery County was named the number one county in the nation for heroin overdose. That's incredible. Well, that's because of I-70 and I-75, the drug trade. This is a major, Dayton, Ohio is considered a major drug trade center. Well, you know, you wouldn't know it. I mean, yeah, we've got drug problems, but you wouldn't know it like that unless somebody came along and explained it to you. But he says here, you know, the wars, the rumors of wars. Now notice in verse, let's see here, 6. Notice he says this word wars. All right, the word war, it comes from a Greek word, polemos, and yeah, it means war, like you think of as war, but it also means strife. So it's not necessarily, you know, we declare war on you, but it's an increase of strife. And then you see the words nation, where he said that, verse 7, nation shall rise against nation. That word nation comes from the Greek word ethnos, and that's the word from which we get the word ethnic. And this word ethnos, it doesn't simply mean race, but it also means belonging and living together and can imply people identifying with a particular group. Now, let me give you an example. Don't cast any stones. Don't send me nasty emails. Just don't do it. Because this example I'm going to give, probably everyone in this room can relate to. When you think of race, you think of skin color. All right? That's just the way it is. And you'll have white people who want to act like black people in their actions, their words, their just, they choose the rap music. Okay, and somebody could say, well, Brother Martin, you're a racist. No, I'm not a racist, man. I'm just telling you, that's how it is. Everybody in here, you know what I'm talking about. There are people like that. In other words, it's talking about somebody who isn't, this word where he talks here, this ethnos, it's talking about people who you would think identify as Hispanic or as black or as white or as, you know, whatever you want. But they don't identify with that group. They identify with another group. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's not simply a matter of skin color. It's a matter of, yeah, skin color, but choice of identification. So I choose to be like this over here. I choose to be like that over there, even though that's not really where I came from. And so he says that there's going to be nation shall rise against nation. In other words, ethnic group is going to rise against ethnic group, or people identifying as a particular group will rise against people identifying as a particular group. So he says nation will rise against nation, then it says kingdom against kingdom. Now, this one's interesting. It comes from a Greek word, basileia, or something like that. And it can mean kingdom, like, you know, a country rising up against another country. But it can also have the spiritual allegory of the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan. So it can have a spiritual implication as well. So when Jesus is saying wars, rumors of wars, and he's saying, you know, nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, he's talking about an increase of strife, whether that does or does not include violence, but an increase of strife among people within the world. Okay, what are we seeing happen? There is this increase of strife. And the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan. If you can't tell that there's an increase in warfare between those two kingdoms, man, I don't know what to tell you. Because it's obvious the spiritual warfare has intensified. It's going on. Now, he says, this is a sign of the beginning of the end. Well, if this is a sign of the beginning of the end, it can only mean one thing. What we are seeing is going to get worse. Now, in this, here's what we have. Just think about these things. In our world today, we have gangs against gangs. It's in the papers all the time, the news media, all the various street gangs at war against each other. You know, used to, gangs were relegated to a particular section of a city. Well, some of these street gangs have branched out into other cities throughout the entire country. And this increase of, you know, gangs against gangs, this is our territory, so on and so forth. Over in Ireland and Northern Ireland, what do you have? Well, you have the Protestants versus the Catholics. And here in our country, we think, what's the deal? I mean, Protestants and Catholics, we get along over here. Well, not over there. Now, granted, it's not 100% of the people, but there is an issue. And we were told, hey, you can go to church on Sunday and you can see these people in here praying and worshiping Jesus and so forth, but come July, they're going to be out there in the protests. They're going to be out there doing the marches, burning the bonfires and all this. They'll be in it. They'll be in this mix. Well, then, not only this, but you also have here in this country a huge black-white issue. I really don't believe, from everything I've researched, and which is not a whole lot, but just what little I've read here and there, I get the impression the black-white issue is worse in the United States than any other nation. Well, that's weird, because you have blacks and whites living in countries all over the world. So what's the deal? Well, yes, but there's a history of slavery here. For crying out loud, do your history. Read it. There's a history of slavery in nations all over this country. I mean, all over this world. But there's something going on here. It's bad. It's really bad. The gangs are at war. The Protestants are at war with the Catholics, at war with the Protestants. And here you have the blacks at war with the whites. I don't care what side you take. I don't care who you favor, who you don't favor. The bottom line is, it exists. It's happening. It's what's going on. But then you also have, on the African continent, you have tribe versus tribe. You don't have black versus white, because, you know, on the African continent, they're pretty much all black. But you have tribe versus tribe. And it can result in violent conflict. Well, see, here in the States, we don't understand that. Over there, trust me, they understand it big time. Well, then, on top of all of this, you have the Muslims versus everybody. The whole planet. That's the way it is. What we're seeing is an increase and the manifestation of everything Jesus prophesied right here in these verses. It's happening now. Right now. The magnitude of it is not in the media. But when you start talking to the people involved, you begin to realize this is really bad. It's a very serious situation. Here in Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 12. He says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." This word iniquity comes from a Greek word anomia, and its primary meaning is lawlessness. If that does not define what we are seeing happening in this world right now, I don't know what does. Lawlessness. There's a massive amount of lawlessness going on in this country. There, and in the world. There, it's like men's minds are confused as far as how to deal with this lawlessness. And I've shared with you many times over the years, law is for the lawless and force is for the rebellious. And yet people don't seem to understand this. And so it's because of this, what the Bible talks about, its spirit of delusion. Okay, well, it's because of that, this kind of stuff is increasing in the world and it's getting worse and worse. But he talks about here, you know, the iniquity shall abound. Or that word abound, it means continue to increase. Then if you look in verse 21, it says, "For then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And notice he says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." In other words, he's saying, look, if I don't do something, no flesh shall be saved. Now look at what he says in verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Okay, you read that and you think, okay, well, marrying, giving in marriage, so on and so forth. But what does he say in verse 37? "But as the days of Noah," as the days of Noah. Okay, what is it that happened in the days of Noah? Leave your finger here and turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Does that sound like what we're seeing here in this world today. And then if you look over in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? Violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And look in verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. Why? For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. What's he saying? He's saying the violence has increased to the point to where I'm looking ahead. And what I see is the end of all flesh. Meaning, you people down there are going to end up wiping yourselves out, and you don't even have any nukes. You're going to be using your bows and arrows, your spears, your swords, your clubs, whatever you have, and you're going to be killing yourselves. The end, get a hold of this. The end of all flesh is come before me because of the increase of violence. And so therefore, I'm going to reboot planet Earth. I'm going to flood it. I'm going to start over with Noah, the last man standing, a preacher of righteousness. And so that's exactly what he did. Now turn back over here to Matthew 24. And notice again what Jesus says. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Would you like to know what he's talking about? The violence in this earth is going to increase to the point that as God looks ahead, he sees what happened in the days of Noah is happening again here. Only this time, it's the entire planet's population, not just whatever existed at the time of Noah. And he says, he's saying the same thing here that he said back then, the end of all flesh has come before me. Why? Because of the violence. The violence is going to escalate to the point that as God looks ahead, he's saying, if I don't do something about this, the end of all flesh is going to take place. Hey, all it takes is, 10 or 15 well-placed nuclear bombs, especially hydrogen bombs. There's a difference. And you can effectively eliminate the human race. Well, here we are looking at this, and God is saying those days are going to have to be shortened. Well, how are they going to be shortened? Jesus comes back. Because when you read the book of Revelation, just look at it. Look at how many people die, not just because of the plagues and all this other stuff, but the violence that's taking place. Well, here in Matthew, again, verse 22, he says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For our sake, for his children's sake, those days will be shortened. Why is that a worry if we aren't here? Huh? What difference does it make if there are no elect to be concerned about? Moving right along. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, he already said in Matthew 24 that when this stuff starts happening and escalating, there's going to be tribulation like the world has never seen. Well, why is it going to be like the world has never seen? Well, because now we basically are populating all the inhabitable land masses on this planet. So now we're talking about a worldwide, cataclysmic, violent existence. And he says here, look, in me, you're going to have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. So here's an image he's presenting. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. The only way that you're going to have peace is if you are in me. So why should I be worried about peace if I'm nowhere near the planet of tribulation? Do you follow what I'm saying? And basically he's saying, look, you need to understand, the closer it gets to my return and the end of the world, remember that's what they ask him, what's the sign of the end of the world? The closer we get to that, the tribulation is going to, not the final 7 years, the tribulation, the turmoil, the violence, all this stuff is going to increase. And he's saying, now in the world, this is what you're going to have. And the only way that you're going to know peace is if you are in me. Now you can be in him and still have turmoil, meaning you've got to be totally committed unto him. You've got to embrace him as your Lord and Savior for the peace that he has to offer. And he says, so in me, even though, you know, the bombs and the shootings and the riots and the violence and all this kind of stuff going on all around you, in me, you'll have peace. The bullets may be zinging past your ears, but in me, you will have peace. In me. Now look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What I don't see in Scripture is an emergency exit for the body of Christ. You can just think about that one for a little bit. See, here's the thing. Bad stuff's happening now. Let's face it. And it's going to increase. Jesus said it would increase. This is the beginning. Okay, if you're in Christ, think about this. The Apostle Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In another place he said, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. We're supposed to see ourselves as already dead to the world. So, the idea of dying on this planet, you know, that's not a very pleasant thought. But, we're here for a purpose, and that is to live for Jesus and to live as Christ in front of the world. Well, in here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So what are we having here? In this world, what do we see? We see people constantly working to come to some sort of peaceful agreement. The example that I gave about Northern Ireland, you know, there was a peace agreement established. So people here in the United States, we can believe, and many do believe, there are no more problems over there. But when you talk to the people over there, you realize, oh no, the problems have only subsided. The violence is still there. It's just not to the magnitude it was. You go into every country, you've got issues. The media flat out does not want to acknowledge what's really happening in the world concerning the rise of militant Islam. They just don't, they're not acknowledging it, but it's happening. Now, the book of Revelation is coming to pass. And what we are seeing right now is the fulfillment of what Jesus said. This is the beginning. We're in the entry-level stages of all this happening, and it's going to increase. It's going to get worse. Hey, there's a lady here in Dayton, Ohio, who does not live very far from me. And one night, cool night, she had the windows open at her house. Just so happens, some Muslims live next door to her. And they were outside, the men were outside on their porch talking, and they began describing and talking about what they're planning to do to the women. And she said, I know they did not realize I could hear them. The violence, all the stuff. You think this isn't happening? Do you honest to God believe the plans aren't being laid now to do whatever is necessary to take this nation down? Do you honestly believe it? The best way to take a nation down is to do it from within. We are seeing these things happen right now. The media generally is blinded beyond measure to this and unbelievably biased, and they're not giving us the truth. And what is even more sad are all the Christians who are on the media's side. This stuff is happening, and it's going to increase. The day is coming when it may be very real for there to be a knock on your door, and when you open it, there's going to be a terrorist, a militant, with the gun and the knife they will use to kill you and behead you. I am not trying to use a scare tactic. I'm telling you what is happening now in this nation. In this nation, right this minute, there are no-go zones in certain cities that are controlled by militant Muslims, and the people in the cities know you don't go into that area because if you do, you may not come out. It's happening right now in the United States of America. This is why we better be ready for what's coming. And Jesus was giving these warnings about this. And so the book of Revelation is going to come to pass. It's going to happen. This violence, this increase, it's going to happen. You cannot stop it. It is coming to pass. As somebody right about now could say, well, gee whiz, Brother Martin, boy, glad I came to church today. You got me feeling all kinds of good. No, what I'm trying to do is bring to light the harsh reality that we're living in the final days. Now, someone might say, well, then I guess we might as well just give up, not do anything, you know, not even try to, you know, broker peace agreements. And now, hold on. We need that. We need these meetings of the groups to try and establish as much peace as possible, because what it does, it delays the inevitable, but it also lessens the severity of what's happening. Listen, if nobody was trying to do anything to bring about any kind of a peace, what in the world do you think would be going on? We need the military fighting. We need these things happening to try to contain the plague of violence in this country, or in this world. We need it. And it's going to continue. I mean, all the way to the end, you're going to have peace discussions and talks. And read the book of Revelation. It's in there. You're going to have people trying to work out, let's all just get along. And that, remember that song years ago, you know, why can't we be friends? Why can't we be friends? How many of you remember that song? I'm the only one who remembers that. So, okay, old I am. Well, you know, I appreciate that song. And remember the song, all we are asking is give peace a chance. I appreciate that song. All you need is love. Wah, 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 wah. I appreciate that song. I mean, all of these things, I appreciate everything that everybody is doing. And it does save lives. It absolutely does. I am 100% in favor of every effort to try to bring about peace, as long as it doesn't include compromise in the favor of the terrorists. Because there is no peace with them. What we're seeing is the beginning of the end, and we're living in it. Now, I have to just tell you, part of me, I kind of wish that, or kind of hope that it's delayed long enough for me to live out a good old age and then close my eyes and go on. I mean, who in their right mind would want to live through the book of Revelation? But you know what? If it doesn't work out that way, Jesus made the statement, you know, will he find faith when he comes back? I want to be one of those of faith that he finds when he comes back. He talks about those who endure to the end shall be saved. I want to be one of those who endure to the end. Whatever the end is relative to how long I live, I mean, I want to be one of those who endures to the end. This is serious. It's very serious. And we have to be ready. You know, it's like it talks about, you know, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. We have to be at that place where we're ready. We're ready for anything. Because in this world, we're going to have tribulation. No way around it. But in him, like he said, let not your heart be troubled. Peace I give you, not as the world gives. He said, I give you my peace. And it's a peace that passes all understanding. And it will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So no matter how bad it gets, and thank God, listen, thank God I live in the United States. But no matter how bad it gets, Jesus Christ is our rock of refuge. He is our salvation. The end is coming, but so is he. Hallelujah.